Take your Bibles with me this evening. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. Isaiah chapter 40, looking forward to opening God's Word together in our Bible study. Isaiah chapter 40. Continue praying for Pastor and Rebecca. They are up in Wisconsin and enjoying some time away. A little cooler up there, he said. I was telling him about the heat here, and so we were comparing stories. It was fun to talk yesterday. Looking forward to studying God's Word together, though, this evening. You know, when I was asked to speak, when Pastor asked me to speak, I always pray, Lord, what do you want me to speak about or on what passage? And so as I was praying through things, I thought I knew what I was going to speak on. And then last week I had read this chapter, and God just kept bringing this chapter up and bringing this chapter up. And I alluded to this chapter about a year ago in a message. And I know this is what I'm supposed to preach on tonight. So I'm excited to share this. I'm excited to look at our awesome God here this evening. And I trust this will be an encouragement and a blessing to you, whether you are here with us or whether you are watching this from home or on the road, online there. We're glad you could join us this evening as well. So let's go ahead and let's go to the Lord together, and then we'll look at Isaiah chapter 40. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you this evening, thank you we can gather together and worship you and encourage and edify one another as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we just want to magnify you this evening. And I believe that's going to happen as we look at this passage. And I pray that our faith would be strengthened, our hearts would be encouraged, our minds and hearts would be fixed upon you. Lord, that we would have a firm foundation. And Lord, I just pray that you would receive the glory. Speak to us now. Just use me. Lord, may I clearly convey your word this evening. And I just pray that you would bless us here for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I were visiting my parents. My parents live in a small town. Auburn, Indiana is the name of the place. It's about 10,000 people, a little different than our area here. You think of the Pentagon. I know I had a tour of the Pentagon a few years ago. Brother Tippett took me there. 25,000 people daily descend upon the Pentagon. I grew up in a town that only had 10,000 people in it, so we're talking totally different world. But we were visiting there, and my wife, her wedding ring, she had, you know, some of the prongs that come up and hold the diamond in place. One or two of those were worn down, or one of them was even missing, and so we went there to the small town jeweler to get it checked out. And I had purchased her wedding ring there, our engagement ring, and such. I'd purchased there, it was about 10, 12 years earlier than this point. So this was a few years ago. But while the jeweler, of course, he put on his little lens, his little magnifying lens, you know, the glasses they wear, and he takes a look at it, and he's studying the prongs, and he has this astounded look. And he says, "You will not believe this. This diamond is cracked." He said in 40 years of doing business, of running his store there, he's only seen two diamonds. This is only the second diamond he had ever seen cracked like that. And we look at it, and it looks great. I mean, you couldn't see it. But he is an expert in looking through his special little lens there. He could see the crack in the diamond. And so he let us look through there. And I'm like, I still had trouble seeing the crack. But then he turned it just right, and you could barely see where this diamond was cracked. And I was very thankful at that time that I had purchased the diamond at a small town jeweler who was very honest. And I mean, he didn't even have to tell us, because we would never have known the difference. But he was honest with us. And so through that, we were able to, you know, it's kind of sentimental. We no longer have my wife's original diamond I gave her. However, we were able to upgrade a little and get a little bigger diamond. So it turned out okay. So it was, but, you know, looking through the lens of his special magnification there, he could see some things that, boy, we couldn't see just with the naked eye. And as we look into God's Word, as we look through the lens of God's Word this evening, as we look at our God, I trust that we will see Him and He will be magnified before us in His greatness. And I trust that's my prayer this evening, and I trust that'll be the case as we look into His Word. If you notice in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 39, as he's finishing up here, Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who had, God had extended his life, and then he had foolishly brought in the Babylonians and shown him all the wealth of the nation of Israel. He was showing off to the Babylonians. And of course, God was pronouncing judgment on Judah that, hey, these Babylonians are going to come and carry away all the riches of Jerusalem, of Judah. And so that leads us to chapter 40 here. And there's a whole shift here in chapter 40. So if you look with me in chapter 40, verse 1, after this pronouncement of judgment, notice what he writes. He says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem," who just had this pronouncement against her, "and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquities pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Of course, we know from history, God did judge Judah. God judged Jerusalem. As the Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed the city, destroyed a third of the people. A third of the people fled. A third of the people were carried out, and just a remnant was left. But this is God's encouragement after that fact. And he goes on to talk about John the Baptist here in verse 3. And talking, verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, that there are bright days ahead." And look with me, starting in verse 6. This is where we want to focus. It says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord God shall stand forever." The word of our God shall stand forever. As we look at this evening, it's interesting. He begins by bringing up man, and that man is as the grass, as the flower of the field that withereth. Now, as we consider it in this time of the season, boy, we can understand this. We were talking, Brother Steve and I were talking today. Our soccer field is looking pretty brown up there. We were getting the sprinklers. He was getting the sprinklers going there today. Your yard may be like our yard, starting to dry out. The grass is withering. I heard Monday night we had, what was it, 19 days in a row of 90 degrees or higher. Now, yesterday, I'm not sure if we hit 90 or not. Anyone hear that? We did? Okay, so we hit 90 again. So we are going to break the record within the next day or two. Because I see we're forecast for like 95 degrees for this weekend and such. So hey, we're going to be a part of a record. But we see this happening. The grass is withering. Hey, in the springtime, everything's green. The flowers are growing, the wild flowers, the wild grass. But as the summer goes on, it dies off and the season ends. And notice what God is saying here through Isaiah in verse 7. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Surely the people is grass." But notice, "the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The first thing we see about our awesome God is His word will stand forever. It is sure. That is such an awesome thing about our God. You think about it. I wish my word was that sure. Have you ever told your kids something? "We're going to do this." And then, you know, with all good intentions, but then something comes up and we are not able to do it when I said we would. And it gets pushed back a week or 2 weeks. And I hate it when that happens. But it does happen sometimes. But you know what? That never happens with God. His word is sure. And he compares that with the grass and the flowers. And you think about how temporary people are. It's funny, talking with the kids in school, if you bring up the name Ross Perot, you know, we all kind of, I see the smiles right away. You guys know who Ross Perot is. Many of you do. Most of you do. Not all of you. Some of you are pretty young. You mention Ross Perot to our high school students, most of them would give you a blank look. They have no idea who you're talking about. How about Wes Unseld? There's a name John Crandall would know. Many of you know that name. He played for the Washington Bullets the last time Washington won an NBA championship. I think I was like 5 years old at the time, right? You mentioned that to the high school kids. They've never heard of Wes Unseld. Who is he? They've never heard of the Washington Bullets, for that matter. In a few years, no one will have heard of the Washington Redskins, right? See, things change. Things pass. But you know what? God's word is sure. So the first thing, the word of God is sure. Second thing, notice number two here. And you may just want to jot these down quickly. These facts that we look at about our God. Look at verse 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Here is a promise. The Lord is going to come. The Lord is going to come and rule on this earth. He's going to come with a strong hand. We're going to come with him. It's going to be exciting. You say, I wish that would hurry up and happen. I understand, but God is merciful. And so it hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. Remember the verse we looked at with Joshua? He said, "Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof." And this prophecy is going to come true. So we see the second thing, God is going to come with a strong hand. He will rule this earth. This is his kingdom. And so let's make sure we understand that, the greatness of our God. And yet with that in mind, look at verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom," it says, "and shall gently lead those that are with young." You know, although God is the mighty ruler of this universe, he's also the good shepherd. In fact, Psalm 23, the psalmist David there says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we see the tender, loving care of a shepherd. Aren't you thankful that our God is a shepherd? He's a shepherd who cares for us. Hey, when the way is tough, we know God is our shepherd. He cares for us. You know, back in Indiana, we lived in the country. We had a gravel pit behind our house. And every winter, the kids would love sledding. We were big sledders. We loved playing in the snow. I loved playing in the snow. And so, I mean, every winter we'd get snow up there. And I know Lawrence can attest to that fact there. Lawrence is from the South Bend area there as well. And so we would get these big snowstorms. And so we'd go hiking out back to the gravel pit. And we had a great sledding hill. And you know what it's like walking in snow? You know, it's about 15 inches of snow each step. So usually I would lead the way. You know, the kids would be right behind you. You got your trail, just like a line of geese. It's funny, this morning when I was coming in, I saw a raccoon family. This is totally off the subject, but you see the baby raccoons? There were four raccoons right in a row. They were so cute, the little raccoons. But anyway, that's totally off the subject. But as we hike back to the gravel pit, the kids would be right in line, stepping exactly where Dad just stepped, trying to step right in the same footprints, because it's tough walking through the snow, especially you got your snow pants on, you got your winter boots on. And so what would happen? We'd get about a quarter of the way there, and they're already tired. So before long, plop, I'd feel them jump into the sled. So I'd pull them for quite a while, and then that gets harder and harder. And sometimes you even end up carrying them because it got difficult. And that's the picture here of our great shepherd. You know, he leads us. Psalm 23 tells us he leads us by the still waters. He restores our soul. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he's with us. His rod and staff comfort us. Isn't this a beautiful picture of our great God? He rules with a mighty arm, and yet he knows every detail of my life. Are you hurting this evening? Are you burdened this evening? You know, God knows. He cares. He is the great shepherd. What a wonderful truth about our God. So number three, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. But next, look with me at verse 12. And it gets even better. Look at this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. You know, this is awesome, but this is where it really gets difficult. It gets difficult to fathom this, to understand this. Okay, who is our God? Well, notice what it says here. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Elena was talking to me before church this evening. Our neighbor has a shark tracker app. Now, I've never seen such a thing. I guess there's an app on your phone. They tag certain sharks, and then you can follow where those sharks are. So, you know, it's quite an educational app. That's kind of interesting. So Elena was telling me, kind of filling me in on the latest, why she never wants to swim in the ocean again because of the shark tracker app. We were talking about that. It's really cool. I might have to get that one. But anyway, you think about this. Think about how great the oceans are. And yet, how great is God who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand? You think about that. God's greatness. That's hard to fathom. It gets even better. Look at this. The next phrase here. He meted out heaven with the span. Now, I measure things, you know, around our house. Need to fix something. We were measuring some things around the school here today, working on some things, getting ready for school. You know, you pull out your tape measure, you stretch it out. God did that for the heavens. I mean, picture how great and how big God is. It just, it's beyond me. Look with me in the next one. How about this one? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. God can measure. You know, it's amazing in the New Testament when he can measure the hairs of our head. I mean, you think about that. That's challenge enough. But think about all the dust on the earth. You know, you picture, you know how the sun shines through the window and you can see the dust particles fluttering down in the air? God can measure the dust on this earth. You say, is that possible? God can. It's not possible with us. That's how great God is. His awesomeness, his greatness. Look at the next phrase here. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He weighed the mountains and the hills. A couple weeks ago, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we went hiking with our seniors. We were able to get in a couple days together as a senior trip. We didn't get to go to New York City and some of the other things we had planned or to the wilds, but we did get to go out to the Shenandoah Valley area. We went hiking out there in the mountains. The first day we went hiking, we went on a 3.5 mile hike one way, and then we returned. And the one way was pretty much uphill the whole way. And it was fun. We had a great time. But some of the kids, I mean, it was a struggle. We took many breaks. I started to think, okay, if someone faints up here, what are we going to do? How do we get them out of here? I'm thinking we would have to carry them. There's no way you could get a vehicle up here. We could be in trouble. There's no cell service up there. It was climbing a mountain, basically, for a couple hours. And yet you think about it, God weighs the mountains on a scale. Just like in science class, you would put something on a scale. How great is God? And I mean, our mountains here in Virginia, these are small mountains compared to a lot of places, right? And yet, how great is God? He measures the mountains on a scale. Folks, that's our great God. That's who he is. The fourth thing, his greatness. Look at the next thing, God's mental capacity. Look at this. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? In other words, has anyone ever taught God anything? And the answer is no. Can you imagine that? God has never learned anything. Do you ever ask your kids when they get home from school, so what did you learn today? It's a dangerous question, right? They look at you. I try to encourage my math students, bring this up at the dinner table, what we talk about in math class. I don't know that they do it that much, but anyway, I encourage them to do that. But God has never learned anything. You think about it, how a car engine works. You know, we know to get in the car and turn the key, but could you explain how it works? I mean, I think I have a pretty good knowledge. I understand we inject the fuel, the spark plug fires, there's an explosion, drives the piston down, turns the crankshaft. I mean, I got a basic understanding, but could I put one of those together? No way. And yet God knows every detail. He's never learned anything. How about a cell phone? Somewhere here I have my cell phone. I don't know how to use most of the functions on my cell phone, right? I mean, I'm just talking using it, not to mention putting it together. And yet God knows everything. He has never learned a thing. He has perfect understanding. That's how great God is. You think of the human body. God made us. No one had to teach him anything. He knew exactly how to make us. Think of our ear. Think of our eye. Think of our heart. Just how our bodies function. God made us perfectly. I wish I had more wisdom. But God is the author of wisdom. You know, I had someone, we were talking yesterday with the COVID-19, all everything, all the plans, making decisions for school. Someone was asking some questions there, and I said, you know, I wish a year from now, ask me that question a year from now. I'll have a whole lot more knowledge, Lord willing, a year from now. Because who knows? We hear so many things out there. Who knows what is true? But we're learning. God has never learned anything. So God's mental capacity and understanding, the fifth thing. Notice the sixth thing. Notice in verse 15, his control or his sovereignty. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Okay, in God's eyes, the nations are like one drop falling into a bucket. Picture a 5-gallon bucket up here. Picture one drop of water falling into that bucket. You know, if you listen really carefully, you might be able to hear it. Does it change the weight of the bucket? No. One drop of water, it's so small, it's so minuscule. But that's what the nations are compared to God. That's how great God is. You say, wait a minute, that's hard to fathom. You picture the Olympics. Okay, sometimes there's a nation there with like one athlete. Maybe that's what those nations are like, right? No, compared to God, these are the big nations. This is the United States of America. This is Canada. This is Mexico. This is, you name the nation. This is China. This is Russia. This is England. This is Germany. You name the nation. The nations are like one drop in a bucket in God's sight. You want another description of the nations? Look at this, verse 15. They are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. God's greatness. Picture the balance. Picture the scales. Picture science class here, lab. Mike Dirksen's getting excited at that thought, right? Picture this. When you put something on the scale, do you wipe it off first to get the dust off of it? Most of you probably don't do that. Why? The dust doesn't make any difference. They're just dust particles. They're so small. Well, that's what the nations are like to our God. That's how great he is. Look at the next verse as well. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Boy, that kind of changes our perspective on some things. Isn't it easy to get worked up about politics, about election? And we should be concerned, right? This is our country. And we have a voice. We have a vote. But you know what? Ultimately, we can rest in the Lord that he is in control. Psalm 75, verses 5 and 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. You know, ultimately, God is sovereign over the nations. We've seen this in history time and time again. And we can rest assured the nations are as nothing in the eyes of God. He is that great, as a drop in a bucket. Number seven, look at this, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And there are some illustrations given here, three different illustrations. Notice the first one. There's the wealthy person. What's their likeness? Well, verse 19, the workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. Silver change. So there's the type of God that's made out of metal, precious metal, these idols. Notice the next verse there. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So here, he's making an idol out of a tree. Verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They're as small as grasshoppers in his sight, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Notice the next thing, that bringeth the princes to nothing, that maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. There's the matter of making people into gods here, the judges, the princes. But you know what? All these are nothing in the sight of God. These false gods, these false idols. Who can we compare God to? Is basically what's being said here. And the answer is no one. There is no other God that's comparable to our God. All the gods of the nations are idols, we're told in the book of Psalms. But the Lord made the heavens. Our God made the heavens. It's like two elementary kids bragging. You know how elementary kids like to brag? Well, my dad can do this. Oh, yeah? Well, my dad can do this. Oh, yeah? Well, mine can do this. Oh, yeah? My God, he made the heavens. That's pretty hard to top, right? That's the greatness of our God. No one can be compared to him. Number eight. Moving along here, we just have two more to go here. Stick with me. Number eight, look at this. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What is this talking about? The next thing about our God, He made and sustains the heavens, the stars, the solar system, the universe. You think about this. If we were to walk out after church here this evening, and we say, lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things? You know, one of the dumbest things I ever heard, I remember being on the way to school, we used to hear this advertisement on the radio when I was growing up. Call in today to this number and you can name a star. You remember hearing that commercial? For only $39.99 or whatever it is, you can name a star and you can get a copyright on it or whatever. It'll be your name. What a scam, right? God already named all the stars, we're told. He calls them by name. You think about it. He can tell the number. He can call them by name. I was reading about this comet. I don't know. Did you see the comet last night? Or you go outside tonight? I guess if you go out right after the sun goes down, look in the northwest, there's this, what's the name of it? The Neowise or Geowise, something like that comet. It passed within 27.7 million miles of the sun not long ago. 27.7 million miles. That's how close it got to the sun. You think about that. Can you imagine a million miles? I mean, from here to LA, what is it, 2,000 some miles? This comet is 3 miles wide, which sounds huge, but when you think of the vastness of this universe that God made, this is how great God is. And yet, don't we limit God so many times? We see things from our perspective. Our great God. Notice one more thing, the ninth thing, the last thing we're going to look at here. Look with me in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? In other words, Isaiah is preaching here to them, questioning, why do you think God doesn't see? Why do you think God's not going to judge you for your sin? You think you're hidden from Him? Notice what he says here. What do we know about God here? Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice this. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never misses anything. Nothing takes him by surprise. I remember growing up, if we would sit down as a family and watch TV, inevitably, when I was younger, we didn't have remote controls. You had to get up and change the channels. Out of the 4 channels we had, remember those days? And you had to get up and change it. Well, as time progressed, we got a TV with a remote control. And what would happen if we were sitting down watching something? My dad would fall asleep pretty regularly. Right? So what was the contest? Who can sneak over and get the remote control off my dad's lap or off his arm of his chair without waking him up? Then we could change the channel and watch what we wanted to watch, right? Out of the 4 stations we had. But you know what? God never sleeps. Now, instead of my dad doing that, now it's me. I'm the one that does that. If I make it 15 minutes into a movie, we're doing pretty well. But anyway, you know, my how times change. But God never sleeps. He never slumbers. It's interesting in this passage, even the youths shall faint and be weary. A few weeks ago, after church, we were out in the lobby there. And it was interesting, little Elliot was out there running around. So Evie, you can listen. I'm going to tell an Elliot story tonight, okay? Elliot's running around in the lobby. And when you're a parent with kids that age, it's one thing. Once your kids are a little older, you can kind of sit back and watch others, and it's kind of enjoyable, right? And Kyle and Marley were dealing with little Elliot. You could just see, you know, Elliot has a lot of energy. Cute little fella. Oh, is he cute? But he was spent. So he was running around having fun 1 minute, and then the next minute he would just crash and be crying and just totally losing it. And then either Kyle or Marley would deal with him, and then he'd be off running again a few minutes later, be happy, and then 30 seconds later he would crash again. I mean, he was spent. Even the young ones tire out, the ones with endless energy. And it was funny just to sit back and watch. And I will applaud Pastor Kyle and Marley there. They did a great job with him. But it was, you know, it made me, when I read this verse and studied it, I thought of Elliot. It's like, that's so true. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men, known for their strength, shall utterly fall. But notice this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A familiar verse there. But what a great promise. Hey, God doesn't only not sleep. He's not surprised by things, but he will give us enablement when we wait upon him. He will give us his best. What an awesome God we serve. You know, one of the things about living in this area, one of the things I enjoy is when we're driving into Washington, D.C. That's not necessarily what I enjoyed, the drive in there as we get in traffic, haha. But as you're driving into D.C., you know, you go by the big building on your left there. You're on 395. You're heading into the city. There's the big building on your left, kind of like Duke Street area, I think it is. Then you go a little further, and there's kind of the exit there off to Crystal City and off to, if you want to go to the Pentagon. And then you come around the curve and kind of go over that little hill, and it's boom, there's the city. And you see the Washington Monument. First thing, don't you see the Washington Monument right there? And then you see the Jefferson Memorial and the Capitol and then the Lincoln Memorial over here. And you see all the highlights of the city. And one of the things we enjoy doing every once in a while is riding bikes downtown there in the monument area. I love to ride right up by the Washington Monument, around the base there. You can picture it. You've probably been there. You know, I appreciate the Washington Monument. It's a symbol of our country. It's cool to see. It's cool to see from a distance. But then to get up there and you have the flags around it, and then you ride your bike right up there and you get off and you stand right beside it and you look straight up. And it is amazing how tall that thing is. And we had the opportunity to go up in it once, and they told us it's just supported block upon block. There's no support beams inside it. It's just blocks stacked upon blocks up there. Incredible. And you look at how high that is. When you're standing right underneath it and looking up, you get a totally different perspective and a totally different awe of the Washington Monument. You know, as we've looked at God this evening through Isaiah chapter 40, you know, that's my hope and prayer. You know, it's one thing to see God from a distance. When we dive into his word, when we look at him through that lens that we talked about at the beginning, when we get right up close to him and we see his greatness, do we see who God really is? You see, that changes so much. Doesn't that change our fears, our worries, all the things that bother us throughout the day? Lord, but what if this happens? All the what ifs? You know, we can rest in him. We are going to be on the winning side. He is going to establish his kingdom. He does not sleep. His greatness, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. He has never learned anything. You think of the greatness of who our God is. You see, as I read this chapter last week, you know, it got me excited. I want to know God better. You know, but To be honest, humanly speaking, boy, have I had hard times this week. You know, you work through things. Yes, I've had hard times. And isn't it great to be able to reflect upon who our God is and to rest in Him? Even when my faith is small and my humanity shows and comes out, hey, let's look to who our God is. I pray that through our time here this evening, I pray that our hearts are encouraged. I pray that we get a better glimpse of who God is when we really think about these things, when we meditate upon these truths. I pray that throughout the week here, you're going to meditate. Hey, the nations are as a drop in the bucket in God's eyes. The mountains, He can put them on the scale. He's measured out the heavens. This is who our God is. And I hope it's a blessing and an encouragement to us here this evening.